Thank you for the good music this morning. Take the Word of God this morning and go, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Dr. Scoville said to me this morning, he said, I want you to go to Pastor Hankey's office. I have to show you something. How many have seen what I have seen? I'm reminiscing because 22 years ago, or going on 22, when I turned 50, I guess that tells you how old I'm going to be, I came to my office and there were over 500 cups of water all over my floor. But I had to get to my notes and at my desk. So I saw this sweet little girl, who, by the way, I had married last year, her and her husband, Elaine Griffin. It's the cutest little thing. I said, Elaine, could you help me? I'll give you $10 if you help me get a bucket and help me pour the water into this bucket so I can get some of these cups out of the way. Well, she gladly did it. I gave her $10. And I found out the next week that she helped to put all those cups down and fill them with water. Well, I guess that's called the second blessing. Anyway, I was reminiscing when I heard about that. There are three words in Ephesians 1, I believe, just beginning to look at this. We looked at the first two or three verses there last time, but we're going to look at that sentence that begins in verse 3 all the way through verse 14 between today and next week. But there are three words I believe can change our life if we understand the meaning of them. The first word, and they all start with P, notice according he has chosen him in verse 4, in him before the foundations of the world. And then down there in verse 5, the first was that word predestinated. Now underline that. That's not a word to fear. It's a word of great blessing. The second word is that word praise. You're going to find that three times. The first is in verse 6. The second one is in verse 12. And the third one is in verse 14. Praise. That's the word that will change you. And then I go to the third word, which is found in verse 9 and in verse 11, and that word purposed. And that word purpose deals with the will of God. And so we see those three words. We see predestination through His goodness. We see praise to His glory. And we have purpose in His grace. Now, look there, if you will, first of all, to chapter 1 in verse 4. Now, you know, I hear people who are what we would call maybe Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Biblist. I believe the Bible. And I do not believe in any way that predestination means that God predestined certain people to heaven and certain people to hell. I hope you agree with that. If you don't, it's okay. When you get to heaven, you'll get it straightened out. And some people take that predestination to so far as like the fellow who believed and predestined so strongly that he fell down a flight of stairs, got up, shook himself, and he said, well, I'm glad that's over in my life. Glad I won't have to go through that again. Well, predestination here needs to be understood. The word itself means to mark out beforehand. And if you read that verse in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, it is a mistake. Dogmatically, I say that to stop right there. Because the subject is not salvation. The subject is sanctification. The subject is going on in His. And so I see three thoughts here in in that word predestined. I see chosen to be changed. And then adopted to adapt. And redeemed to relive what we lost in Adam. Father, do something in our hearts this morning as only You can, for Jesus' sake, for His glory. Amen. Now, first of all, chosen to be changed. That's the whole idea of chapter verse 4, according as He's what? Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, even before God created this earth, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. And how did He do that? By predestination. Marked out beforehand. Now think with me for a moment. We have this idea of time. Sometimes messes us up. You know, with God, there is no such thing as time. God is the eternal present tense. And so God marked out in our human life, knowing that we one day would accept Him as our Savior, and He has guarded us down through the years. I remember as a child, 11-year-old child, I remember at Waterwork Dam, me and a bunch of other young people were swimming, and I got pulled under an undertow. I didn't know the Lord as my Savior, but God loved me, knew that I would accept Christ as my personal Savior, so He marked out beforehand. And I remember going down, getting caught under that undertow, and I'm doing my best to try to get out, save my life. Matter of fact, I got thinking that day, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, a little spooky you may think, somebody came over, grabbed my hand in that water as sure as I'm standing here today, and walked me out of that undertow, and they worked me over there on that shore that day. And when I looked around to thank whoever it was, there wasn't anybody there except us young people. You know, I believe God had sent one of His heavenly persons in that word, predestination. Marked out beforehand, God had planned for my life. It was not to drown that day. I hope you believe that. God has marked out your life, chosen to be changed, because the subject and the very first thing that God does for you in order to change is what? To save you. There can be no change without salvation. But notice, if you will, please, that we should be what? Holy. I want to tell you something. You know, we got to get rid of this idea we're sinners. We're saints. You know what that word saint means? He said, go back to chapter 1 again. You're there, but already he said, if you will, to verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the what? Saints, holy ones. You know you're a saint. I want to reemphasize that again. I want you to go home this afternoon, or even when you get up in the morning, say, look, you're a saint, so start living like one. Start practicing our position. And if we start practicing our position, we're going to become holy. See, we have been chosen to be changed. Salvation. You know, so many people just are so glad they have fire insurance. Going to heaven instead of hell. They have news for you. God did not save you just so you wouldn't go to hell. He saved you to be conformed to His image. Be changed into His likeness. And when I go over to that same chapter here in verse 5. So what did we say in verse 4? Chosen to be changed. Hallelujah. And adopted to adapt. Look there in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now there are two words that is in we think about when we think about a family as a child. We think of children and we think of the word son. Now, we become children when we're saved. We become a child of God. That deals with our membership into the family. Aren't you glad we sing that? The family of God. That's membership. We are adopted as children. But there's another word, what? Sons. Whereas children makes us members of the family, sons see us as maturing Christians. You know, when God did He something, when He not only brought you into the family as children, the membership, but maturity. Treat you as a son. You know, if a firm, a fellow who is a father, starts a business and he has his sons go in with him, it'd be Brown and what? Wouldn't be Brown and sons. A Brown and children, would it? Be Brown and what? Sons. Treats them as mature. Aren't you glad God says, listen, what we need to do is we need to grow up in our position. Grow up to our position. We are to be sons as well as children. You well know, and I often talk about Chrissy because she's one of my love of my life. One of them is Christina, my handicapped daughter. And Chrissy, you know, when we're children are very selfish people. Sorry, children. But we are until we grow, and our parents help us with. But you know, Chrissy's 43, but she's only about one or two in her mind. I've said that to you. And every when I go there and home on Saturdays, I bring her a milkshake and I bring her some cookies. And she's a little legally blind, so she has a hard time saying it, but she smells those cookies. And Roy, they had better be peanut butter cookies. Or she'll look at me and say, "You're bad." And I say to her, I don't know how many times I've said to Chrissy, "Give me a bite." So Chrissy will put that cookie right up to my lips and then go. That's pretty selfish. I don't get a bite. I hardly get a smell of the cookie. Why, sir, problem? She's not what? Mature. We need to grow up in our practices, what we are in our position. We need to be sons, not just children. We need to be sons. We need to, can I put it in the way we all understand it? We need to act our age spiritually. We just need to grow up spiritually. And so we see here, not are we too chosen to be changed, but notice here, we are adopted. You know, down through the years, I've had several people in our church have been adopted, children. And I always remind them, so am I. So are you. So are you. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we must adapt to our adoption. We must begin to act like we're part of the family of God. That's what God wants us to do, to adapt to our adoption. We got so many of God's people that have been adopted but aren't adapted to the family. Notice thirdly, in this thought of predestination, not only are we chosen to be changed, salvation is just the beginning. Hallelujah. You remember when you got saved? I can remember when I got saved. What a great thrill it was. You know, I thought when I got saved, all my problems would be over. You know, I found out that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Did you ever fall into a rose bush? Yeah. I mean, you're going to get hurt as a Christian many a time. But you know something? We realize here that God just wants us to mature and grow. Then I think of that, redeemed to relive. Look here in verse 7. Drop down to verse 7. And whom we have what? Redemption. You know what that word means? To be bought out of the marketplace and set free. I'll make sure we understand something, folks. We are able to sin, right? But we're more able not to sin. Let me say it to you again. We are able to sin. I mean, anybody here sin lately? Don't need to raise your hand. But we're more able not to sin because we have the power of God and the person of the Holy Ghost to say no to sin. We have more because we have a new master. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. But look here. There is a trinity of praise in this passage. And I want to look at, first of all, the trinity of praise. And then secondly, we're going to deal with praise now because we're going to move on here. But before we do that, to relive. Listen, the life that we lost in Adam, we gained in Jesus Christ through redemption. And so we see not only in this predestinate, chosen to be changed, adopted to adapt, but redeemed to relive the very life of God, brought out of a marketplace. Now, God did three wonderful things. There are three parts of salvation, if you stop and think about it, or redemption. There is justification. Now, somebody said justification is just as I've never sinned. Not true. To the contrary, we have sinned. We need to admit that we're sinners and realize that we're sinners. And through justification, that's positional. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, He would like to deliver you from the penalty of sin through justification. Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself, became the sin bearer. The second part of that, as a matter of fact, If you think with, look, it is not the badness of man that caused God to say, it's the goodness of God. Think with me for a moment. Not only do we see justification, that's our positional. That means that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, but all the second act reacts to salvation. That's sanctification. Whereas justification is positional, sanctification is progressive. He delivers us from not only the penalty of sin, are you with me? But from the power of sin. We don't have to sin. We can start living like Christians. Leave that portion there for just a moment. Go over with me to what is one of the greatest chapters, I think, in the Bible, is Romans chapter 6. And I only have time to deal with a couple thoughts there. But I look over here in that. Now, the word sanctification literally means to be separated unto God. In order to be separated in God, you have to be separated from something. And when I go over here to Romans 6, I see in verse 6 and 7 of Romans 6, to make sanctification, we see a surgical separation. You know, when you got saved, God did a surgery on you. He did a surgery on you. Look there in verse 6 and verse 7. Knowing this, that our old man, that is not your father. That's everything you were before you got saved. As a matter of fact, you have a trinity part of you, spirit, soul, and body. You know where you got saved? It was in your spirit. In your spirit. When your spirit, the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The human spirit with the divine spirit of God. And what God did is a very interesting thing here. When you got saved, God did a surgical surgery here in verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified when that the body of sin might be destroyed and become inoperative. It doesn't have to have, doesn't mean it was annihilated. But I'm thankful today I've been set free. God, my spirit, here is my spirit, my human spirit, here is my sin nature, and what happened? My sin nature grabbed a hold when Adam sinned, and I couldn't get free. The things I wanted to do, I what? Couldn't do. Do you know what God did? He did a spiritual surgery. And my spirit now does not have to be controlled by this flesh. That ought to make you Baptist. That ought to thrill your soul. And so we are separated free from the body of sin. Now, he didn't cut it out. He just cut us free. So we see not only here a surgical separation, but we see a scriptural sanctification. Look in verse 11 and 12. Now, Paul must have been from the south. Likewise, reckon. Now that word reckon. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now the sin here is the sin nature, the sin principle. Remember what happened here? What happened? Freed us. And to be dead means what? Be separated from. Hello? I had a funeral. This one of the greatest ladies in my life was Rachel Cole, and I had her funeral this week. Could have been 99 years of age soon. I mean, she was always so positive. And you know, when I saw her body laying in that casket, I heard somebody say, doesn't she look good? She looks dead. Rachel's not dead. There's been a separation of the body, the soul, the spirit from the body. She's in heaven. Hallelujah for that. And so what God did is separated spiritually my spirit and my soul, and therefore, look at verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. The sin nature no longer needs to be telling you what to do. That's what predestination is all about. Now that word reckon is an important word. It means to come to God's conclusion. You know, here's our problem. Our problem is we haven't come to that conclusion. Now, do you believe that you're free in Christ to live the Christian life? Do you believe that? A lot of people just haven't come to that conclusion. To reckon means that I agree with what God has already said in His Word. It's a fact. Now I'm going to act on the fact. And we recognize here that in verse 11, likewise also reckon, you could come to that conclusion to allow your, and the word also means to allow yourself to believe the facts. Just believe the facts. I saw a sign on the back of the car that said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Wrong. Bible says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, but a good thing if you believe it. You preached that this morning in our Sunday school. It's great, great lesson. And so we need to believe what God has already said. We need to do that daily. When I get tempted, oftentimes I'll say, and I know I'm able to tempt, I'm able to sin, but I'm more able not to sin. You know, look what he says in the text here. You don't mind me coming down there, do you? Won't do any good. I'm going to do it anyway. Just wanted to ask your opinion. Now notice here, look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. The word reign means let it not master over you. You got a new master. Got a new master. You know, have you ever thought about it? I hear people all the time say, I wish I could see a miracle. Go look in the mirror. You're one. I was out visiting one time, and the lady said, well, I couldn't go to your church. You Baptists don't believe in miracles. Well, I said, we had two raised from the dead last week and three cripples was able to walk straight. She said, really? I said, yeah. Spiritually dead in Christ got saved. Some Christians that couldn't walk right spiritually walked out right. That's what God wants. You know, we got some people in our churches that are walking crippled. When I get to heaven, one of the things I want to see is my Christina run across the streets of heaven and into my arms. She'll be a growing person, of course, but she never walked a day in her life. Don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for the Christian that is not walking correctly. That's the person you feel sorry for. Now, that's where I've spent most of my time, but here we see this predestination, chosen to be changed, adopted to adapt, redeemed to relive. Life in Christ. Reckon that new life to be true. And secondly, that word praise. I said here a few moments ago, praise. You will find that three times that we see the trinity of praise. Look here. Have a pencil available, I hope. Here in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 9. First of all, we have praise to the Father, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And you read verses 3 to verse 6, he's talking about praise to the Father. Praise to the Father. You know why? And by the way, if you look at the end of chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23, he's talking about the church. Praise to the Father who planned the church. Then in verses 7 through verse 12, praise to the Son who purchased the church. And then in verse 13 and 14, praise to the Holy Spirit who protects the church. Praise to the Father who planned or predestinated, marked out beforehand the church. Praise to the Son who came to this earth to purchase the church. And praise to the Holy Spirit who protects the church. But I see not only the trinity of praise, but I see secondly here the truth about praise. Now that way, you listen, you feel weak this morning. The joy of the Lord is what? Says Nehemiah 8 chapter. Joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me say three things. You know our problem is we got too many Christians who don't praise the Lord. We just don't. Just don't praise Him. You know, my wife has taught me so much. Because, you know, you ever get upset? She'll say, calm down, honey. Just praise the Lord. God allowed it. Matter of fact, she's a better preacher than I am. Praise. Three things that praise will do, because I only see the trinity of praise, but let's look at that word praise and think about the truth about praise. Number one, praise will conquer your foes. Praise will conquer your foes. Now, what do I mean by that? You have three foes. You know that? The devil's your foe. The flesh is your foe. By the way, this world is your foe. It's not your friend. You know, problem with a lot of Christians, the world's become their friend. God, hey, if the world is your friend, God is your foe. If God is your friend, the world is your foe. You have an illustration of this. If you go to 1 Chronicles, just a moment, 1 Chronicles, and if you go over there to 1 Chronicles, chapter, or 2 Chronicles, I forgot to write the chapter, but I think, go to where I want to go. Let's throw something out. How about 2 Chronicles 20? If that's not it, we'll find it is. Yeah, that was it. Praise the Lord. God is good. God's good. Forgot to write down the text. We have praise. Now here we have here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 20, chapter 20, an illustration of this. Here's Jehoshaphat, the king. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this also, I'm in verse chapter 20, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with the others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So you had the Ammonites and the Moabites and maybe the electric lights, all the lights, I don't know. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a what? A what? A great multitude against thee. The word great has the idea of mega, over mega, overwhelming. You know what he did? He did three things. They illustrate to me what we need to do in our Christian life as well. Number one, look there, two words, underline them in verse 3. First, we find he set to seek. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself what? Seek the Lord. You going through something today? You having some issues in your life? I mean, besides the flu possibility, financial problems, health problems, what children problem, wife problem, husband problem, whatever it is, set to seek. Now listen, when I got saved, he sought me. After I get saved, I spend a lifetime on this planet seeking him. Everything about God, getting to know God better. So what did he do when he had a problem? You know what our problem is? We worry. Just concerned, Pastor. Another word for worry. And I had a lady come to me one time. She said, I am so upset. And I said, what's yours? She said, I can't remember, but I'm going to find out what it is and come back to you. She forgot. I know what her real problem was. She was having dementia. But anyway, you know, I had another person tell me, I worry all the time. If I start worrying, I forget about what I'm worried about. I just work until I can think of it again, and I write it down. Spiritually. But you know what? We do that. We do that. Set to seek. Set to seek. Who? Who? Not the psychiatrist. Not some wonder, not some drugs. Vance Havner calls it wonder drugs because you take them, you're going to wonder what's going to happen to you next. Seek the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I think you ought to take medicine if you need it, rightly prescribed. But I'm talking about this thing of trying to tranquilize our way out of our problems. Can I say this to you reverently? This is the best pill you got. Set to seek. And then secondly, see the sovereignty of God's working power. Look there in verse 12 and verse 15. Look at verse 12. So what do you do? He set to seek the Lord. Man, I got a problem. I'm surrounded. How many have a problem right now? How many? If you don't have a problem now, there's one around the corner. It's going to hit you. You know? Set to seek. And then secondly, see the sovereignty of God's working. You believe God's all power. Look there, I like verse 20 and then down to verse 15. Verse 20 first. Verse 12, I'm sorry. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have, Jehoshaphat speaking, For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. I like these words. Will you underline them? This had to be written by a Baptist. Neither know we what we should do. But our eyes are upon thee, seeing the sovereign working of God. So my eyes are upon thee. Our church went through some rough times 24 years ago in a terrific lawsuit. Had Dr. David Gibbs help us out. It was a rough time. And I remember taking many a walk and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Ever been there? I don't know what to do, Lord. What am I going to do? That's what Jehoshaphat said. And look, and here's what God gave Jehoshaphat, and here's what God wants to give each of us in verse 15. He said, and here's the preacher coming along, from one of the preachers. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord," I like this, "be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Whew. That do something to me? Ah, man, that gives me energy. It's not my battle. Not my problem. I was at the staff meeting one day, and I just looked up to heaven. I said, "God, you have got a lot of problems here. You're going to have to work out." Because he is sovereign. And when we begin not only to seek and set, we see the sovereignty. And then he did a strange thing. He's surrounded by the enemy. And look over there in verse 21. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. "And they rose up early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And then he did a strange thing. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers of the Lord that should praise the Lord, beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army." Look at this. They went out. He sent the singers out before the soldiers. Singers don't have weapons. But God said, "We're going to defeat the enemy," didn't he? He said the battle was ours. So what did they do? Begin to praise God. And guess what happened? Whew. The enemy was so confused. Better they confused than us. Somebody, I heard somebody say, I thought that was a good thought. He said, you know, too many of God's people live in the 51st state. The state of confusion. State of confusion. That army got so confused because what? God's people began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These fell for everybody. Just say it with me. Praise the Lord. Come on. Praise the Lord. Let me hear you again. One more time. Didn't that feel good? If it didn't, you're in trouble. Just praise the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You've got to have to believe. He said, and believe. He used that word believe there. Notice he said believe. So here we see that the foes were conquered. Now, whatever problem, whatever trial you're going through, God wishes to conquer that. Praise also will correct your focus. Let's turn to Psalm 42. It's one of my favorite, Psalm 42. I think I said this last week, but I'll say it again. You know, I have this habit, you ready for this? Talking back to myself. Are you ready? Crazy people are the only people who don't, not who do. You listening? Crazy people are only the one, or carnal people, or confused people are only the ones that don't. The writer of this psalm, look at this here, if you will, please. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brook," verse 1, "so panteth my soul after the... My soul thirsteth for God, for living God. When shall I come and appear before my tears?" And he's crying, "have been my meat day and night." Then he comes down to verse 5. Look at that. I don't have time for the whole chapter. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you depressed?" Who is the writer of this psalm talking to? Are you ready? Himself. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Going down. he said, people ask him, he says, where's your God? By the way, you know where God is? I'll give you his address. Praise. That's his address. That's where God lives. Praise. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Ghost. His address is praise. So he says down here a second time. Look there in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's speaking to himself. Why art thou disquieted, being troubled within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Look in verse 5, he said, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. Now I will praise him who is the health of my countenance. You know what that means? God will restore spiritual health to the person who praises him. You want to be healthy? I'm not talking about this. Hey, this body's, you know, every time I go to my first church I pastored, or the second church I pastored some 43 years ago, first thing they ask is, what happened to your hair? I always say, it's good to see you too. Three stages of the hair: is, fuzz, was. They're looking at the body. The real me is the spirit. My relationship with God. Relationship with God. We had a reunion of our first church when I was in California recently. And you know those people looked old. I was the only one that looked young. But anyway, let's move on. Look, praise will conquer our foes. Praise will correct your focus. And here, important, praise will communicate to the future generation. Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This is a key verse. Look here in verse 4. Would you highlight that verse? You know, before I read it, I'm going to say, look up here for a moment. You know what our problem is? We're not communicating to the next generation the reality of God. A lot of God's people are acting like God's dead. Unfortunately, far too many of us have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. We have a head relationship with God. We've been saved, but we don't have a heart relationship with God. We're afraid to say, I praise the Lord. We're afraid to act like we're happy. We're afraid to just, listen, look what he says in the text here. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another generation. You know what these young people need to see? That we know how live through our trials, praising God. This generation is not seeing it. They're not seeing it. They're not seeing that God is real. You believe God is real? Hey, listen. Unfortunately, our kids are seeing a head concept of God and not a heart concept of God. That God's real. You know why God puts some problems into our lives? You ever do this? I've done it. Not too long ago, I said, well, God, here's another fine mesh I'm into. I wonder how you're going to work this out. You ever do that? No, I'm not trying to be smart aleck. God can work it out. And he's allowed me to be in that. And I'm not going to give the third one today, the purpose. I'm going to deal with that next week. But as we close this morning, turn to one of the greatest passages in the book of Romans. I already said this is chapter 6, but I want to go to chapter 8. Because when I think of praise will conquer our foes, praise will correct your focus, and praise will communicate to this generation, I have to be honest, there are times in my life I've wondered, Lord, is Romans 8:28 still there? It is. Before we close, look at this verse with me. Let me break it down. And we know here is the certainty of God's promises. We know what? We what? We know. To be persuaded. The word persuaded and being confident of this certain thing, he which hath begun. The word confident means to persuade yourself of which is already true. You believe the Bible? Okay, up here. How about here? God says, you believe it up here, I'm going to bring some trials in your life, see if you believe it here. Yeah, I mean, you know, we're going to really put this to a test. We know the certainty of his promises that how many things? How many? That's the content of his promises. How many? You know what all means? You ready? This is a deep. This is really deep. You ready for this? It means all. The certainty of his promises, the content of his promise, work together for good. The complexity of his promises. Do you ever see things and say, Lord, how can anything good come out of this? Do you ever do that? Come on, let's get real here this morning. You ever done say, Lord, I don't see how anything good's going to come out of this. In other ways, Lord, how are we going to get out of this mess? To you, it's a complexity, not to God. God is not surprised by anything that happens in our lives. But notice the condition. Not only the certainty, not only the content, not only the complexity, but notice to them that what? Called according to birth, to them that what? Love God. You know, if you're going through some things today and you just don't see how it could be that you have a love problem for God this morning, I think we need a revival of loving God. Really. Because we love ourselves very much, but we need to love God. Father, the third word we'll deal with next week, but as we close this morning's service, deal with our hearts as only you can. I've done my best, and certainly the last rest is up to you. I pray today, Father, that as we talk about two of those three words, predestined, thank God, changed, chosen to be changed, adopted to adapt, redeemed to relive the very life of Christ in ourselves. Praise. Oh, Father, thank you for praise. Praise, Father, to you, the Father, to thee, blessed Son, to thee, blessed Holy Spirit.